Good morning. It's good to be here and have this opportunity to speak from God's Word. I want to thank Joe for the invitation to do that. We've been here a few times and always enjoyed being here, and now it's great to have the opportunity to share God's Word with you guys. As always, we need to be dependent on God in this. This is not something that we do by our own will, by just trying our best. No, it is God who enlightens us. It's God who teaches us and changes us. So let's ask him to do that now before we start. Well, Father in heaven, we are thankful to you that you have chosen us to be your people. You don't need us or any part of your creation to complete you or make you more fulfilled. Lord, you don't need anything that is external for you to that, external to you for that. But you have chosen to create, in part so that we can have the pleasure and joy of relationship with you, so that we can glorify and honour you. And Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us wondering about how that works and how to do that. You've revealed it in your word. And Lord, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, Lord, that you will take it and that we'll use it in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would prevent Satan from coming in and snatching this truth, hardening our heart to it or making us forget it or just choosing not to live it. Lord, just prepare our hearts right now to hear, believe, accept and live. Amen. As Joe mentioned, my family and I had just come back recently from having lived in Portugal for 13 years. And Portugal is a wonderful country, many wonderful things about it. One of the most wonderful things about Portugal is the food. And of all the wonderful foods in Portugal, there are a few better than the Portuguese custard tart, or as they call it, the pastel de nata. And if you've ever had one, you'll know what I mean. And I'm not talking about the Portuguese custard tarts you get from Woolies. They're okay, but they're not a particularly good representation of the real thing. And there have been bad representations in Portugal as well, don't get me wrong. It's not just the Aussies that have a monopoly on that. But the place that you can always be guaranteed a good pastel de nata is the place where they were originally made, in a suburb of Lisbon, a place near Lisbon called Belém. They've been making them there for over 180 years using the same recipe, and they are just spectacular. Everywhere else I've tried a Portuguese custard tart, they're just not quite as good. They can't quite replicate the recipe. And the reason for this, the reason they can't quite replicate the recipe, is that there are only three or four people in the world that know that recipe, and they all work in that one place. And so, like the recipe for Coca-Cola or the secret herbs and spices for KFC, the recipe for the pastel de nata is a well-guarded secret known by only a few people. And what goes into making those Portuguese custard tarts so delicious is a secret that only a few people know. A secret that's only ever passed on to a few people at a time. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, Jesus reveals an important secret to his disciples. And it's just the secret that Jesus reveals is one of the keys to the Christian life. It's one of the keys to living the way we're made to live, living the way that truly satisfies. So if you brought your Bible, whether it be in paper like this or on your phone or tablet, whatever it is, open up to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 7 to 11. Matthew 7. 7 to 11. It's Jesus speaking. And he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" As we come to look at these verses, it's important to note that they come at the end of a sermon that Jesus gave, a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this Sermon on the Mount, which starts back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about what it is to be a follower of his, what it is to live as a disciple of Jesus. So turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to briefly look at what Jesus says about this, what he says his followers are to be like. And he starts this sermon with what we have called the Beatitudes. And so according to Jesus, we see here that his followers are to be poor in spirit, they're to mourn, they're to be meek and merciful, they're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're to be peacemakers, they're to rejoice when they're persecuted, and so on. A little bit further down in verse 17 of the same chapter, Jesus says his followers do not hate one another or lust after people. From verse 38, they don't seek revenge, rather they turn the other cheek to their enemies. They love their enemies. And then Jesus finishes chapter 5 in verse 48 with this incredible statement that we're to be perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. And then in chapter 6, Jesus says that his followers don't do things so that other people will notice and praise them for it, but rather they do things for God, things they know God wants them to do, things that please him. They store up treasure in heaven, not on earth, and they trust that God is in control and provide all that they need. And then finally, at the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus says that his followers do not judge one another. Rather, they examine their own lives and change what needs changing. See, these are the things, along with the other things Jesus talks about in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, that according to Jesus characterize his followers. This is what it is to be a follower of Jesus. But it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? When you hear what Jesus expects of his followers, how do you feel? Do you think, okay, that's doable, let's get to it? Or do you think, wow, such high standards, that's impossible. Who could live like that? Surely Jesus can't even expect us to be perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. We're sinners. And maybe you're sitting there as we're having a quick look at the Sermon on the Mount thinking, well, how can Jesus really expect this from us? No one can live like that. It's just impossible. Look, rejoicing when you're persecuted, loving enemies, not worrying, not judging people. Maybe that was possible in the first century, but not the 21st century. Seems impossible. And if you're thinking this way, then you're right. It is impossible. But fortunately for us, Jesus doesn't end the sermon at Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 7, Jesus tells us how to make this impossible possible. Let's have a look at those verses again, Matthew 7, 7 to 8. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." They're really well-known verses, aren't they, these ones? And they're often misquoted verses as well. These verses always seem to me to be an open invitation from God to his people to ask for whatever they want, and they'd get it. And that's exactly what it looks like on the surface, at least, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't qualify what he says here. He doesn't say, ask for this and that and this and you'll get that. No, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. There's no qualification. It looks like an open invitation to ask for anything and receive anything. But we know that that's not what it is. So what is Jesus saying here? What does he mean when he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you? Well, the answer is given in the verses that come before this one. It's no mistake that Jesus says this at the end of his sermon. And as we've just seen, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives us a picture of what his followers are to be like, what you and I are to be like. And it's a picture that just seems impossible to follow. But here Jesus tells his followers how to make the impossible possible. He says we do it by asking, seeking, and knocking. And we can see from the context, especially verse 11, that the asking, seeking and knocking is focused on Jesus' Father, on God the Father. That is, we're to ask God, we're to seek God, we're to knock for God. But how do we do that? How do you ask, seek and knock for God? Well, essentially, we do it through prayer, don't we? That's how we ask, seek, and knock. It's by praying to God. And in the context of these verses, the things that we ask, seek, and knock for, the things that we pray for, are the things that Jesus has just finished talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we ask God to help us live the way that Jesus describes here in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. That's how you and I do what God wants us to do. That's how we make the impossible possible, by asking God to help us do it, by asking God to do it in us. It seems that almost every month there's a new form of communication that's comes out onto the market, whether it be a chat site or some sort of app to help us talk to people more easily. It's amazing how far technology has come in that sense. You know, on a Sunday, sunny Sunday afternoon in Portugal, the end of June, I was down at a beach with my family, and it was State of Origin time. There I was on the beach, able to watch the second State of Origin game. Of course, New South Wales won. Very, very happy with that. But it was more than just being able to watch it. I could have, at that moment, on that beach, rung my great friend Joe to talk about the game, him being here in Queensland. And it wouldn't have cost me any more than a few downloads. Now, even 10 years ago, I couldn't have done that. And a few years before that, if I ever wanted to speak to Joe, not that I knew him back then, I would have had to pick up a landline at home and ring him and hope he was at home. Otherwise, I just couldn't speak to him. And then move a few decades, maybe a century before that, and I couldn't have ever spoken to Joe unless I was in the same place at the same time as him, face to face. So this amazing technology, first starting with the telephone and now with the internet and other things, have made what was impossible when it comes to speaking to people now possible. We can talk to almost anyone, anywhere, anytime. Jesus wants us to know here that prayer makes what is impossible for us possible. Prayer enables us to live like God wants us to. It enables us to live the way we're made to live. Because through prayer, we relate to God. We get to know God. We get to grow in our relationship with Him. We get to deepen our faith in Him. And why? How? Is it the prayer's magic? No, prayer's not magic. The reason why is because God has chosen for it to be like that. Don Carson, in his book called A Spiritual Reformation, it's a great book. If you haven't read it, I recommend it to you. He basically takes the prayers of Paul in his letters and goes through them. It's an excellent book. And in his introduction, he puts it like this. He says, "We ask our Heavenly Father for things because He's determined that many blessings will come to us only through prayer. Prayer is His ordained means of conveying His blessings to His people." That God has chosen to bless His people through prayer, bless those who ask. James reminds us that often we don't receive because we don't ask, doesn't he? It's in a different context, but the same principle applies. He chooses to give to those who ask. Not those who ask for worldly things, but those who ask for heavenly things, those who ask God to make them like He wants them to be, the way we've been made to be, created to be. Those who ask God to help them know Him better, love Him more, have a deeper faith in Him. And so in the end, asking, seeking, and knocking is not about getting what you want, or it's not about me getting what I want. Rather, it's about us becoming what God wants. And we know, and we need to humbly come to God as people who recognize that this is impossible for us to do by ourselves. It's impossible for us to obey God without God helping us do so. We need to ask God to help, Jesus says. We need to ask, seek, and knock for the things mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere in the Bible for that matter. And when Jesus says that we're to ask, seek, and knock here, He uses the present tense. And what he wants to do, Jesus is conveying the idea to his disciples that this is something that they need to keep on doing. It's not just a one-off asking. God, give me a heart after you. God, help me not slander people. God, you know, no, this is something we need to ask again and again. It's an ongoing thing. But why do we have to keep asking God? Well, Jesus gives us part of the answer in verses 9 to 11. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So Jesus makes the point here that God is a loving heavenly Father who gives good things to those who ask him. And the good gifts that Jesus is talking about in the context of these particular verses is the thing that the other things that Jesus has talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness, love for enemies, a heart that doesn't judge others, rejoicing in persecution for Jesus' sake. God loves giving these good things to his people. But if God loves giving them, why do we have to keep on asking? Does God have a tally up there? Oh, that's the 100th time Matt has asked for patience. He's got it. No, of course God doesn't work like that. The reason God wants us to keep on asking for these good gifts is because this is one of the ways that he teaches us and trains us. Teaches us and trains us to depend on him and rely on him for all things. Because it's only God who can give us these good gifts. It's only God who can change you into the person that he wants you to be and me into the person he wants me to be. And so we need to learn to be dependent on our God and to come to him time and time again, asking him. One of the main ways we show dependence on God is prayer. When I was around 6 or 7 years old, it wasn't that long ago, I don't think, I started doing little athletics. I love athletics. The thing I loved more than anything was long jump. And I remember there as a six-year-old, the coach was telling us how to do long jump. He said there are two really important things with long jump. He said the first thing you've got to do is make sure that you get into a good rhythm in your run-up because you want to hit that takeoff board going as fast as you can. Generally, the faster you go, the further you'll jump. He said, the second thing you need to do is you need to make sure you take off from that board as close to it as possible. If you're too far back, you cheat yourself of distance. If you're over it, it's a foul. And I remember our coach trains us in those things over and over and over again until they became second nature, until we learn how to do long jump properly. God wants you and me to pray to him over and over and over again and ask him to make us how he wants us to be, how we're made to be, so that we can be trained to rely on him properly. God wants his people to know and believe that they need him and to be dependent on him and to show it by regularly coming to him in prayer and asking him to change them in the areas they need changing. Ask him to help us to trust him more, to love him better, to desire him, to want what he has for us. So let me ask you a question. Do you sometimes feel like you're struggling to grow as a Christian, to grow in your relationship with God? Struggling to know God deeper, to live the way that he wants you to? Or maybe you're struggling with even wanting to do that, wanting to live for God. If so, have you ever wondered why that might be the case and what you can do about it? A big part of the answer is prayer. Prayerful dependence on God. It's certainly been true in my experience. As I look back on my Christian walk, I can see the times that I have been felt closest to God, the times I've been most excited about him and serving him, are the times that I've been praying the most and praying for the things that God wants me to pray for. And the opposite's also true. The times that I felt furthest away from God haven't had that strong desire to live for Him. The times that I have failed to pray regularly, or I might be praying regularly, but it's not for the things that God wants me to pray for. And it's no coincidence. Prayer works. Asking God to make you more like He wants you to be works. And it's not because prayer's magic, rather it's because God has chosen for it to be like this. Have a look again at verse 8. Jesus says, "Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open." So if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to know God better, if you want to love Him more, you need to pray. And we need to pray for the things that God has shown us that we need to pray for, like the things that Jesus talks about here in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't do it by ourselves. It's impossible. Leo Tolstoy was one of the great writers of the 19th century, a Russian guy, perhaps best known for his book called War and Peace. Well, at least that's the English translation. I don't know what it is in Russian. And after struggling, and for many years, Tolstoy was a very deep thinker, as a lot of these intellectual people are. And for many years, he was troubled by the question of why are we here on earth? What's our purpose? And after struggling with that for a while, he set out to find an answer to these questions. This a journey that led him to read many of the world's great philosophers and many religious books. And during this search, he came across the Sermon on the Mount. And having read it, he was struck by what he saw. And he decided that this is what would give him purpose and meaning. It was this that he needed to live his life by. He'd finally found the thing that he believed would give him meaning in life. And so from that point on, Tolstoy set out to follow the teachings of Jesus, especially the ones here in the Sermon on the Mount. And as the years progressed, he tried to stick to his pledge. But despite this, he often felt unhappy and unfulfilled during this particular phase of his life, as he consistently struggled with the fact that he wasn't able to live by what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. No matter how hard he tried, he always failed. And the reason he failed, the reason he fell short, was that he missed the main point of the sermon. He missed the punchline, if you like. See, it is impossible for anyone to live by what Jesus says here. We simply cannot do it by ourselves, as Tolstoy found out. We need God's help to be able to live as He's made us live. We need to ask, seek, and knock so that we might receive these good things from God, so that we might live in a way that's pleasing to Him, the way that we were made to live. And the things that God wants us to ask, seek, and knock for are the things we find in Scripture, including here in the Sermon on the Mount. Because in the end, the Sermon on the Mount is not an encouragement for us to simply improve ourselves. Rather, it's an encouragement for each of us to trust God and be prayerfully dependent on Him. Don't make the same mistake Tolstoy made. Come to God asking and seeking and knocking if you're not already doing so. And if you don't even have the desire to do this, start there by asking God to give you that desire. The desire to seek Him, to know Him more fully, to love Him more deeply. Because there's nothing in this life more important. So let me encourage you to work your way through the Sermon on the Mount. This afternoon as you go home, well, a lot of you will have a wedding to come to, won't you? You'll probably be too tired tonight. So maybe tomorrow morning. Start reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And as you do, ask God to give you the things that Jesus talks about here. But as you read it, remember that it's not an encouragement to just improve yourself. It's not designed to get us to simply act in a certain way, to fit a certain mold. It's not about making us more like God wants us to be just for the sake of it. The Sermon on the Mount's an encouragement to be more dependent on God. It's a challenge to let God transform us as we get to know and love him better. So ask God to give you this desire, this hunger to focus on him for who he is and for his sake. Ask him to awaken it and deepen it as you read through the Sermon on the Mount and meditate on it, or any part of his word for that matter. And don't just pray it for yourselves, pray it for one another as well. Pray for your brothers and sisters here, that as they read through God's word, as they study God's word during the week, that they would be asking the Father to help them live the way he's made them to live. Pray that God would give the good things he has for his people, not only to you, but to other followers of Jesus as well. Because as Jesus says, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you not only have saved us, but Lord, it is you that is sanctifying us and perfecting us. It is you that is working in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus, to make us more like we were made to live. Yet often we don't let you do that work. We resist, or we forget, or things crowded out. Lord God, we pray that during the rest of this day and this week and this month ahead and even the months after that, Lord, that you would be convicting us of our need to come to you as dependent creatures, as people who need you for everything, including the life of holiness that we were made to live. Remind us through your word, through other people, through the prompting of your spirit, that we need you and that our job here on this earth is to live for you and to love you more and more deeply with each passing day. Amen.